Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it shall be given you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. If we consider all those blessings which God has promised to this duty of prayer, we shall presently be induced to conclude that a man who can make use of it can stand in need of nothing. For so abundantly has God engaged himself to all supplicants, and so comprehensive are the promises which he's made to our prayers, that we may seem to have it in our power to have everything that we ask for. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, David says, to all that call upon him in truth, Psalm 145:18. And in another place, thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy to all that call upon thee. Psalm 86:5. And whatever you shall ask in prayer, believing, our Savior says, you shall receive. Matthew 21:22. In this way, ample and bountiful, full of comprehensive promises, God has made to our prayers. If we lack pardon for our sins, he tells us, ask. We shall have it. If we need strength and aid to overcome temptation, he orders us to seek it at his hands, and we shall find it. If we lack any mercy, either spiritual or temporal, he directs us to address ourselves to him for a supply, and binds himself to grant what we desire of him. But yet, notwithstanding all these rich and extensive promises which God has made to our prayers, we daily see that vast numbers of men who pray to God are not better supplied by them. For how many are there in the world who are, it may be every morning and every evening, upon their knees, desiring pardon for their sins, who will yet be eternally condemned and punished for them? How many men are frequently and importunately asking grace and strength to overcome temptations, who are still ordinarily overcome by them? They pray for sobriety, but yet they continue intemperate. They look for meekness, but still they are fierce and passionate. They ask for peace, but yet they remain unruly and turbulent. They beg for humility, contentedness, charity, several other virtues. And after all this, they still rest as proud and covetous, wrathful and contentious as ever. Now here God's promises are not performed, and men's prayers are not answered. So it's certain there has to be a failure somewhere. Either God doesn't give men what he promises, or they do not ask as they ought to do. Who shall receive? There is some fault, either in God's faithfulness or our prayers, which renders them so unsuccessful and makes them so often bring down nothing to us when we're promised everything. God is always as good as his word, and not only willing but forward to give all, no, more than he's promised, if we would but take care to ask as he requires. All the hindrance lies in ourselves. We don't ask like men who would obtain. We do not sue for pardon as he would bestow it, nor pray for grace as if we desired it or had a mind to make any use of it, and therefore, after all our prayers for God's supplies, we're still as impoverished as we were before. Ye ask and receive not, James says. Ye desire and cannot obtain, because you ask amiss. James 4:2-3. Have you so wondered why James says that when Christ says, ask, and it shall be given? Jesus says, ask, and it shall be given to you. For everyone that asketh in this wise way receives. The doctrine is that Christians must not ask amiss in prayer if they are to succeed in it. First, on what terms are we to pray for any of God's mercies? And when that is secured, then secondly, in what manner ought we to pray for them? I shall inquire on what terms we're to pray for any of God's mercies and under what conditions we must hope that we would receive them. God's promises run on conditions. He engages to bestow benefits when we perform duties and offers the reward after we have done the service. We must seek his mercies on his own terms and ask them only in such away as he has undertaken to bestow them, according to his will. And this is the rule which John prescribes to us, which he makes the great condition of our prayers and the measure of our expectations. This, he says, is the confidence which we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. 1 John 5:14. To know then, when we ask anything on God's own terms, and sue for mercies in such sort as he has promised to bestow them, we must inquire what his will is concerning anything which we ask for, or on what terms he'll give them, and on what condition the gospel bids us hope to receive them. And if we come duly prepared in it, we may be sure that our prayers, in that way, we shall receive them. First, consider the forgiveness of sins. Now, that condition on which God has promised to forgive us any willful sin, any sin against our knowledge or against the checks and warnings of our own minds and consciences, is our sincere repentance of it and care to amend and forsake it. And that condition on which he has promised to bestow on us any virtue is our own serious and diligent seeking and endeavoring after it. And that condition on which he's promised to confer upon any gracious assistances of his Holy Spirit is so far forth as we have honestly prepared to use them and carefully cooperate ourselves and concur with it. And that condition on which he has engaged to give us health or ease or safety or outward blessing when we seek and labor after them is if in his wisdom of his all-seeing providence he sees them fitting for us, or conducing to the advantage of the world, or even the benefit of others. On these terms, God has promised to bestow these mercies, and if we have them to show when we pray, our prayers shall certainly procure them. But if we are void of them, our prayers can have no such effect. But after all this, we shall be unrelieved and go without them. We should not be seeking what God has resolved not to grant, and only seek what he has declared. If we ask his pardon for any sin, while we impenitently go on in those sins and continue to repeat them, he tells us plainly, if we believe what he says, that we shall not be pardoned, but except that we repent, we shall surely perish. If we beg his grace while we never use it, nor endeavor after those virtues which we pray for, he assures us that we shall be so far from being entrusted with more grace that we'll lose what we have already. And that from him that hath not shall be taken even that which he hath. So these prayers, being altogether against his will, they're contrary to the declarations of the gospel. They cannot be heard unless God should change his mind and give us a new religion and other ways of obtaining his favor than those which we've received already. For pardon of sins, God will not grant that until we repent of them and forsake them. So that whenever we ask pardon of them, we must forever renounce them. Or else, according to those terms of mercy Christ has purchased for us, we cannot hope to be forgiven. When the wicked man forsakes his way, God says by Ezekiel, and turns from the wickedness he hath committed, and doth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. He shall surely live and not die. Ezekiel 18, 27 and 28. Repent, Peter says, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 3:19. But except you repent, our Savior says, you shall perish. Luke 13:3. In this way is sincere repentance, and forsaking sin made the great condition of forgiveness. And therefore, if any man would pray for the pardon of his sins accordingly, as the same is promised of God, and is to be expected by us, he must first renounce the sin which he desires God to pardon, and pray for its forgiveness with true penitential purposes and change of mind and practice. He must not lie laboring at the throne of grace and think to weary God with persistent prayers and to pardon him, forgive his sin while he continues unreclaimed from those sins. He must not pray against a dreadful punishment when he continues in a wicked practice and seek to appease God before he's reformed himself. No, he has to find himself fit for the favor before he asks it. He must first repent and amend, and then let him in his prayers profess, as he does on these petitions, he shall be pardoned. Will God forgive without repentance? We are exhorted to confess our sins to the end that we may obtain forgiveness of the same. We're taught to do it with a penitent and obedient heart. And again, when after the confession of our faults we come to look for favor, we do it only in confidence of this profession of repentance that we have, desiring that God would restore them that are penitent. And when afterwards we come to hear the comfortable words of God and the absolution of the minister, we're told only of his absolving those that truly repent and of his pardoning such as turn away from sin. Full purpose of reforming and change of heart is absolutely necessary for accepting them. And when we pray in that way and with penitent hearts and ask for God's pardon, he will be sure to grant it. And we shall not miss of the mercy and forgiveness which we pray for. Or what of this? Consider the help of the Spirit. What about the assistance of God's Holy Spirit? He's nowhere promised to grant it, nor have we any ground to expect it unless we are honestly prepared to make a good use of that assistance and carefully to cooperate ourselves and concur with the Spirit. And as for any gracious tempers and virtuous dispositions, he's not promised just to give them, nor must we hope to receive them, unless we ourselves do seriously and diligently seek and endeavor after them, so that whatever we ask for the help of God's grace, or for any holy dispositions or virtue, it must be in the honest use of our own industry and good endeavors, that they may be doers of the word, and not only hearers. God will not bestow any new grace on us until he sees that we've made good use of what he's already bestowed. And we must improve the talents which formerly were entrusted to us before he will think we're duly qualified to receive more, as we're told in the parable of those who received the talents, Matthew 25. For this is the rule of God's dispensation, unto everyone that hath, in other words, has made a good use and improvement of what he had committed to him, as the good servant had done in verses 20 and 22, shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from that which hath not, in other words, has not been careful to use and improve the same as the wicked servant had not done, who went and hid it, verse 25, from him shall be taken even that which he hath, verse 29. As for those prayers then which God will answer, if they are for pardon of sins or for grace and virtuous dispositions, they must be sincerely, penitently said and industriously sought. God has promised no pardon but on true repentance, nor any saving helps and assistances of his Spirit or virtuous tempers but on our honest industry and good endeavors. And therefore, if we would ask these mercies as God has promised to grant them, and as the gospel bids us hope to receive them, we must pray for forgiveness with true repentance. And a penitent man's prayer for the pardon of his sins will be of no avail for God, and he will not forgive that man his sins while he goes on in them. And an idle, unworking person's prayer for any particular grace or virtue is offensive to God. The only prayers which he hears for these things are the prayers of those that are sincere and penitent and industrious. And if our prayers are qualified in that way, they are such as he will own, and as he has bound himself in truth and faithfulness, he'll most certainly answer and reward them. What about temporal helps? Thirdly, for the third sort of things which men are accustomed to pray, health, sustenance, safety, outward blessings of all kinds, God expects in his gift of these that they themselves should labor after them. They should be diligent in the use of wise and due means to attain them. It is not God's way to heal or feed by securing men by a miracle, but only by blessing their own care and pains in pursuit of those mercies. And when they pray for deliverance from any sin, they must not put themselves in the way of temptations which are still apt to make them fall into it. When they pray to God for health, will they not put away themselves intemperance or any gross neglects or abuse of their body? They want to be healthy. When they pray to him to secure the church or our holy religion, they must not put a stop to their own prayers. If we expect that he should hear and further our prayers, we must show first that we are in earnest with them by furthering them ourselves and not falling to such courses as directly overthrow our own petitions. And whenever we ask them, it must be with this: if in his wisdom he sees it fitting to bestow it. So in spiritual mercies, we are sure of the grace and virtue we desire if we come duly prepared to receive them. But in temporal things, the having or not having of what we ask is uncertain and always depends on this. If God in his wisdom sees it fit, then we'll have them. Outward mercies, then, are not always fit for us, but would often prove a snare and a most dangerous temptation to many of us, depending upon what they are. And when they would do so, they are neither fit for us to ask, nor so long as he retains any love and kindness for us, for God to grant to us. They are not a fit matter in this case for God to promise, and so are not a fit subject in which we're to hope that he should perform it, just because we want him to. And in this way, our blessed Savior has led us in the highest instance of this sort of prayer, when he prayed against all the pains and all the horrors and all the sufferings. Father, he says, if it be possible, let this bitter cup pass from me. Nevertheless, I determine nothing, but refer all to your unerring wisdom in this matter. Not my will, but thine be done. Matthew 26:39. So that in asking outward blessings for the public as well as for private concerns, for the kingdom that we're in as well as for ourselves, we must always have this conditional reserve. If God sees them fitting and refer them to his wisdom, whether he sees convenient to grant them at our prayers or not, it's up to him. So it appears on what terms we are to pray for any of God's mercies, whether spiritual or temporal, whether relating to this life or that life to come. If we beg pardon for sins, we must ask it with true repentance and forsaking of them. If we desire grace, it must be with full purpose to make use thereof. And if we desire any virtues, it must be with the preparation of a mind that diligently uses the means to obtain it and to put forth our best endeavors to attain them. And if we pray for any outward worldly thing, whether for ourselves or for other people, besides our laboring after the same and wise ways, we must expect no issue but this reserve. If God sees them fitting, and then acquiesce in the determination of his wisdom, whether he sees it fit to hear our prayers, he'll grant it or not. It will be up to him. So then, in thinking about the manner of your prayer and bring it home to us individually, that is important, that manner. In what manner should you pray? When we come to pay our homage and to make our suit to Almighty God, we must be careful of the way our carriage states, that it shows nothing of disrespect or careless regard, either of him or those mercies which we come to desire at his hands. Leviticus 10. God will be honored in them that come near to him. He expects they should entreat him with that awe and reverence, the humble decency and dutiful submission of mind, which becomes them towards their maker and benefactor, their supreme Lord and sovereign. And all this awe and reverence, this honor and humble respect, must not only be inward in their minds, but also outward in their carriage and behavior. They must use such visible indications as our known markers of honor and express their respect to God by such dutiful and decent carriage as they are accustomed to use towards the president, their governors, a magistrate, or even towards one another. The Israelites in Malachi 1, when they would pretend to honor God, yet would put him off when they would make a show of offering a sacrifice and giving presents to him, but yet make choice of such things to present as were not worth receiving. Offerings given to him, he complains about the blind, the lame, the sick. He tells them plainly he resents it. And such works show no sign of honor. They show irreverence and disesteem if they were used towards men, and yet they do it towards God. So if we would make our prayers in Christ's name in a right manner, we have to think in this way. First, with reverence and humility. When we pray to God, we must know that we are poor worms, treating with our Maker, that we're sinful subjects, addressing ourselves to the supreme Lord and sovereign of all the world. And we must have a just honor and veneration of the majesty of that God whom we address ourselves to. We must have that. And in that way, in all our acts of worship, whether prayers or praises or hearing God's word or other acts of religion, solemn oaths, sacred hymns and thanksgivings and like, we present ourselves as in God's presence and do not behave ourselves lightly and carelessly, but with a visible seriousness and reverence of soul before him. Secondly, our prayers must be with due fixedness, attention of mind, and fervency of affection. We must not draw near to God with our lips when our hearts and minds are far from him. We must not utter words in a rote way or say our prayers as children are accustomed to do by a lesson without any heed or application of our minds to them. Our thoughts must go along with our words, and our minds must be intent on it and set upon the mercies which we pray for. God's not going to listen to our petitions when it may be we ourselves do not hear them. He will not attend to our requests when we ourselves do not attend to them. He will not grant those petitions when we only have a form of words, but nothing of an inward desire or spiritual application to ourselves about them. So that if only our tongues pray and our minds are straying, we might as well be silent and not pray at all. We must offer them up also with a good measure of desire and fervency of affection. One who is cold in their prayers will get a denial from God instead of a gracious answer. You pray indifferently, and so may well expect that God should be indifferent too, and less concerned in granting it. You slight mercy when you ask, so there's the less reason to expect that he should think himself to be obliged by it, or be duly thankful for it after receiving it. But a fervent prayer shows how eagerly you desire a mercy and how thankfully you are to receive it. And this is some encouragement and a strong inducement for God to bestow it on us. He's most tender and very indulgent as a parent who cannot deny us any good thing that is fit for us when he sees we're worked up to our due valuation and esteem and our hearts are eagerly set on it. What does James say? The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. Thirdly, a third thing that is requisite to an acceptable prayer and must commend it to God's favor is faith, or believing that we'll receive what we ask when we ask according to his promise, which our Savior makes a necessary qualification to our being heard. Whatever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And if a man lacks wisdom, let him ask in faith. James says, nothing wavering, and it shall be given to him. James 1:5 and 6. And the true meaning of this is easily understood from what's already been said concerning the terms on which God will grant any of his mercies. For then we're to believe we shall receive them when we have performed those conditions on which he's promised to bestow them. So that then we must hope to obtain pardon for sins when we forsake them and ask it with true repentance and reformation. And then we must believe that we shall receive some virtuous endowments when we are careful to attain and industriously seek after them. And then we must expect to enjoy the assistance of God's grace and Holy Spirit when we are careful to concur with and make use of it. And then we must expect on our endeavors after the same to be heard for health or ease or prosperous turns of providence and outward things when God in his wisdom sees them fitting for us, and consistent either with our own good or with the greater benefits of others. So it is these promises of God which must guide our expectations, and then we must hope to receive any of these mercies from him, asking them in Christ's name when we come qualified, and these conditions upon which he is engaged to bestow them, to believe that he will grant what we ask of him. When we do not seek it on those terms, it is not faith that you have, but infidelity. To expect that we should receive these mercies in any other way, that we should be pardoned without repentance, or made virtuous without our own care and good endeavors, it's not hope, that's presumption. We must seek things in God's own way, and then, but not before, we shall be sure to find them. And that we may always come in this way prepared for our prayers, so that we may obtain the blessings which we seek for. May God, of his infinite mercy, grant this to us. Amen.